Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves underway here now in lesson number 23 in our series of studies entitled Essential Doctrines. With lesson number 23 now, we begin to examine the fifth of the six essential doctrines. We're making progress here, and eventually we'll be done with this series. But take your Bibles here now, if you will, and turn with me to where we encounter the phrase, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," that introduces this fifth of the six essential doctrines so signified by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Therefore, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're doing that, I'll take our signboard off here, if I can get it disconnected from the top there. You may notice that my voice sounds a little bit different today. I'm still got this cold that I've had for the last little while, and it's eventually working itself down into my throat. And that's kind of unfortunate. Hopefully my voice won't be cracking or getting too gravelly or not. We'll just hope that doesn't take place, and we're able to at least get through this lesson when it comes to the things that we need to examine. But like I said, we want to begin here now examining the fifth of the six essential doctrines. The fifth one has to do with sufferings. You have your Bibles turned here to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading here actually in verse 3 and all the way down through to verse 10 in particular. The expression, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," is sitting there in verse 8. And it has to do, as we have already noted several lessons ago, way back at the beginning when we quickly surveyed these six essential doctrines, it does have to do with the issue of sufferings. Paul will talk there in verse 8, 9, and 10 about not wanting the Corinthians ignorant of the trouble which came unto him in Asia. And he goes on and describes not only the trouble, but he describes really the issue that he is after, the issue concerning what he came to understand and appreciate with respect to the trouble that he experienced there in Asia. And he brings this issue up as something that the Corinthians and you and I, all members of the church, the body of Christ, cannot afford to be ignorant of. And that's because of the fact that sufferings are to be looked at differently by us in this dispensation of grace than they were in God's program with Israel. And we'll start talking about that in just a few moments here, but that's really why this doctrine is such an essential doctrine. Yeah, we understand the issue of the right division of God's Word. We understand that there's a new dispensation of grace in effect today. It began with the raising up and the revelation of it committed to the Apostle Paul. We recognize that there are differences between God's program with Israel and His program with us today in the dispensation of grace. And we need to understand a lot about those differences. And one particular area in which really a vast difference exists has to do with the way in which the members of the church, the body of Christ today, are taught to look at the issue of sufferings. And it's not that Israel didn't suffer and we do that type of thing, although we will see an aspect about that that does have a correlation to that concept. But we're actually taught to look at sufferings differently today in this dispensation of grace. And unfortunately, when Christians don't understand and appreciate that, the doctrine of sufferings can cause them a lot of suffering in another sense. But it's also a doctrine, as we've seen, along with all six of the essential doctrines, which the satanic policy of evil loves to latch a hold of. It's one of the favorite ways in which he's able especially to get advantage and to be able to succeed with the objectives of his policy of evil against us as members of the church, the body of Christ. It's one of the pet doctrines that he likes to attack. It's one in which he is able to, based upon ignorance, get it so that members of the church, the body of Christ, want to and long to and seek to function under Israel's program. Now that ought to immediately click in your mind in view of what I've just said about the fact that God teaches us in this dispensation of grace to look at sufferings differently than Israel looked at them. And when you understand and appreciate that, the reality of that difference, and you understand based upon things that we have talked about in connection with other of the essential doctrines, but when you understand the basic tactic of the satanic policy of evil when it comes to attacking the message for and about this dispensation of grace, and how that in doing that, Satan doesn't want members of the church, the body of Christ, to throw their Bibles away and things like that, but he wants them to utilize their Bibles, but to put themselves back into Israel's program. When you understand and appreciate that issue, then you can see how that in view of the fact that we're to look at sufferings differently in this dispensation of grace than God's people Israel did in his program with them, you can see how it's a favorite tactic and favorite doctrine of the satanic policy of evil to attack, because there's going to be a longing, actually, for us to look at sufferings and seek deliverance from them as Israel did. And therefore, there's a natural affinity there almost in our flesh to want to view things and respond to sufferings as Israel was taught to. And therefore, there's a convenient issue right there for him to take a hold of and use it as a real easy tool to get it so that members of the church, the body of Christ, prefer to operate in connection with Israel's program rather than sticking with the way in which God's doing things today in this dispensation of grace. Well, it's because of that primarily that the doctrine of sufferings is an essential doctrine. And we're going to be talking about those type things, of course, as we go through and examine this issue. But let's get ourselves underway, like I said. Let's begin reading here in verse 3. Well, let's just start right in verse 1 here of chapter 1. Like I said, we'll read down to at least verse 10. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now I realize there's a semicolon at the end of verse 10 there, and Paul goes on, there's more he says in connection with this, but when you go down through the first 10 verses, You begin to understand immediately by what he's saying what it is that's going to be the focal point of what he's going to be dealing with here, really, not just in the opening section here of 1 Corinthians, but throughout the balance of this entire epistle. Notice he began back there in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Paul's come to appreciate God the Father in a very special manner, and he's relating that here in 2 Corinthians, and as he goes on and declares in verse 4, when he says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God," he declares the fact that what he's come to understand and really appreciate, and what it is God wants us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to understand and appreciate, he's really been made an example of. And he's going to set forth the example of that here in 2 Corinthians. And the goal and the design of all this is so that when we partake of the similar type things the Apostle Paul was partaking of, which we'll see in just a moment, he describes in verse 5 as the sufferings of Christ. The issue is when we partake of those things, and if we follow along with the Apostle Paul and stand for the things he stood for and have the edification and so forth there, That's exactly what's going to take place. But the issue is we need to understand and appreciate some things like he did, so that we are ones who endure these type things, and not just endure them like in a stoic type manner or something like that, but endure them and go through them and have them actually work out to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with the plan God the Father has. Paul understood and appreciated that, and we need to understand and appreciate it also. And like I said, as I indicated a few moments ago, there's actually a couple of things that make it so that this is an essential doctrine to understand and appreciate. Before I comment on that, look with me at verse 5 and notice that the issue is the sufferings of Christ, and understanding and appreciating the sufferings of Christ as God wants us to. When Paul's been talking there about being in tribulation there in verse 4, and being comforted and so, and being in trouble, as he says there in verse 4, the trouble and the tribulation he's talking about there, he defines in verse 5 as the sufferings of Christ. That's the issue once again. That's the doctrine he's going to be dealing with. Now we're going to be talking about another category of sufferings in a few moments here, as we begin to get into the meat of this issue, and we'll see that the things he's talking about here also have a relationship to this other category of sufferings. But we need to, when we get here and start dealing with the detail, recognize that the particular type of sufferings he has in mind here are what he calls the sufferings of Christ. But once again, Paul's come to understand and appreciate something about the sufferings of Christ that we need to understand and appreciate also. And as I just indicated a few moments ago, there are actually two things that make it so that it's an essential doctrine for us. One is, as I already referred to, the fact that in this dispensation of grace, God wants us to look at sufferings differently than Israel would have necessarily looked at them in God's program with them. And the other thing is that just the concept of suffering, there's no real natural desire and affinity in us by our own human nature to want those things. Just no one by nature wants to suffer. It's not pleasant. It can be very discomforting. It can be very painful. It can be very grievous. And therefore, there's a natural aversion to the issue of suffering, whether the suffering of Christ or, as we'll talk about, just common suffering that's common to man. And it's because of that, plus the fact that we can go to the Bible and look at things in the Bible in which there's deliverances given from sufferings, there's promises about not having to suffer certain things, and so forth, things that come out of Israel's program that are different from the things we find in our epistles about sufferings. Because of those two things, there's a need for us to be taught about sufferings and how God wants us to look at them in this dispensation of grace, and how actually, by so looking at them as he wants us to and responding to them as he wants us to, in this dispensation of grace, God has actually made it so that both categories of suffering, but in particular sufferings of Christ, actually work out to his honor and glory, which makes it as to be something that we really should desire and appreciate the privilege associated with them when it comes to enduring them to his honor and glory. He's talking once again about sufferings here, the sufferings of Christ. When you get down to verse 8, 9, and 10 there, where after introducing the issue, comes along and says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul relates and teaches the Corinthians and us about an event that took place in his ministry, in which he was in the most extreme position of experiencing the suffering that he had ever been in. But as he describes it there in verse 8, despairing even of life. Man, you can't suffer any more than that, despairing even of life, having the sentence of death in yourself. But he goes on in verse 9 and verse 10, and says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that for a purpose. A purpose, really, that God had. A purpose that was going to allow the Apostle Paul to be able to teach some things about the sufferings of Christ, and to have learned some things in connection with the sufferings of Christ that God wants every member of the church, the body of Christ, to learn and to understand and appreciate with him, and to be able to respond to them like the Apostle Paul responded. Notice he goes on in verse 9, says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. There was an understanding and appreciation for the power of God, not in delivering the Apostle Paul from the suffering, but there was an understanding and appreciation for the power of God to equip the Apostle Paul, fortify the Apostle Paul, comfort the Apostle Paul, strengthen him within, when it came to enduring them. In fact, you cast your eyes back up to verse 6 here for a moment, and in the course of talking about this whole doctrine in a general sense, as he's doing in the opening verses, he underscores the fact that the fundamental issue we need to understand and appreciate in this dispensation of grace when it comes to sufferings, both categories, as we'll eventually see, but in particular the sufferings of Christ being dealt with here, the fundamental issue you and I need to understand and appreciate, and one of the fundamental differences between God's program with Israel and sufferings, and us today and sufferings, a fundamental thing we need to understand and appreciate is that the issue today in this dispensation isn't deliverance from them, it's capacity to endure them. Look at verse 6 once again. Paul says, for whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, how? In the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The effectual working of the doctrine that's going to be communicated now here in 2 Corinthians in particular about the sufferings of Christ, the effectual working of that doctrine is the issue of giving you the capacity to endure the same sufferings Paul went through. And even if it came down to the issue of despairing even of life, even if it came to that extreme point, and the very fact that the Apostle Paul was equipped by the doctrine to endure it sets forth that example and shows it can be done, to put it in that simple way of saying it, and provides you with a realization of the excellency of the power of this particular doctrine of God's Word to effectually work within you to endure. Now, folks, that concept, that issue, is something that's fundamentally different from how sufferings were looked upon and were responded to in God's program with Israel. And I'll tell you, there's a natural affinity, once again, with our flesh to prefer deliverance and prefer how things were dealt with in God's program than this right here. And that's one of the reasons why you're going to be taught this. Because this doctrine is not only opposed to your natural fleshly desire, but that's also opposed to what the satanic policy of evil wants you to think. Now, we just pointed out there once again in verse 6 the issue of the effectual working is in the issue of enduring the same suffering. If you're going to endure them, then the sufferings are going to be there. You don't expect deliverance from them. You don't expect not to suffer. You expect to, but you expect the equipment and the capacity of inner strength to endure it, to be able to put up with it. But that's just the beginning, folks. I want you to take a few moments with me now, if you would, and look at some verses that we're going to be spending some time with near the end of our examination here on this fifth essential doctrine. By the time we get done with the things that we need to cover here, hopefully the verses that we're going to look at right now, when we look at them appropriately, you'll come along and say, yeah, that's the issue. And your thinking, if it hasn't already been changed and altered and adjusted and brought into line with the reality of the things we're going to be examining, and by the time we go through the things that we're going to look at, it'll be altered enough and your thinking will be in line enough, your mind will be renewed enough with these issues so you recognize the reality of these things we're going to note right now that Paul says. We're going to look at some verses where Paul talks about the afflictions and everything, the suffering of Christ working for us. Well, that's a strange concept. We're going to look at some verses where Paul talks about taking pleasure in them. Well, there's another strange concept. We're going to look at a passage where Paul talks about rejoicing in his sufferings. We're going to look at a passage where Paul comes along and says, I want the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You see, there's some different doctrine operating the Apostle Paul's thinking that makes him say those type of things. His natural flesh would never say that. And things from God's program with Israel wouldn't necessarily make him say that. But as he begins to communicate here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's some things he has been taught, and he has learned, he's come to appreciate, and he sees something about what God's doing today, something he's putting on display today, about the excellency of the power of his word to operate within the inner man, that makes him say these things. Well, let's look at them. Come over here to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 4. In fact, we'll see that the majority of the time we're going to be spending here in 2 Corinthians. This whole epistle is dedicated to dealing with this issue, folks. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, we'll spend some good time here, especially in verses 7 and down through the last verse, verse 18 of chapter 4 here. This is one of the major passages where the Apostle Paul deals with what it is God is putting on display in this dispensation of grace by letting us suffer. And he's putting on display the excellency of the power of his word. And we talked about in the previous essential doctrine, number 4, dealing with spiritual gifts, about the issue of the superiority of the word of God when it comes to getting things. And I told you in advance that that concept needs to be there. You need to have an appreciation for that, because it comes up and it's an integral issue in being able to appreciate the doctrine of sufferings. And we'll be talking about that when we get to chapter 4 there. And Paul talks about the excellency of the power being of God, not of us. And he's talking about that in connection with these earthen vessels that we have. And he's talking about the excellency of the power of God's words. He goes down through the passage and deals with. And God's putting that on display. And actually, there's an excellency of his power in his word operating within your inner man and producing stability and contentment and happiness and joyfulness with long-suffering and all patience, that has more of an impact upon the angelic realm than the power they saw in his word when he spoke and brought things into existence in creation. If you don't understand and appreciate that, you won't be looking at sufferings like Paul did. Well, like I said, look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at something Paul says down in verse 16 here. Paul says, for which cause we faint not. There's a reason for the natural reason for him to faint, as he mentioned all the trouble on every side back there in verse 8, the perplexion, being persecuted, being cast down, all this, but always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Man, he's got every reason in the world to faint. He's got every reason in the world to throw in the towel. He's got every reason in the world to complain to God and constantly bombard the throne of God with prayer saying, deliver me, and all this kind of business. But he doesn't do that. In fact, he'll come along later on, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here, and relate the experience he had when he used to ask God to deliver him from tribulation. And what he learned when the Lord responded to him and told him he wouldn't do it. And why? And from that point on, Paul comes along and explains the fact that he doesn't ask that any longer. In fact, his attitude is entirely different, as we'll see in just a few moments. But he's talking here about the extent of the sufferings of Christ that he experiences ongoing all the time. Troubled on every side, etc. there. But there's something working within him, he says, that makes it he doesn't faint. In fact, there are a number of factors that he goes over here. But what I'm after right now is he's going to come along and describe that he realizes these sufferings actually work for him. Look what he says. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The issue is God doing something with your inward man. We'll talk about that when we deal with everything. For our light affliction, that's amazing to listen Paul talk about these. You consider a passage like right here in chapter 4. He talks about being troubled on every side as light. He talks about being cast out as light, perplexed as being light. You go over to chapter 11 here in 2 Corinthians. He goes to a list of things that he's experienced up until this point when he writes 2 Corinthians. And he still calls those things light. There's some doctrine working within him that's got to makes him look at these things differently. And the issue is that same doctrine is supposed to operate in you. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, notice what he says, worketh not against us, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And goes on and describes how that is. But my point right now is Paul recognizes something about the suffering, a complete change of mind, something that's against normal fleshly thinking, and something that's even contrary to how things were in Israel's program. The sufferings, he says, work for us. And there's a fundamental thing he points out back in Romans chapter 8 about something God's done for us in this dispensation of grace that makes it so that, as he says, we can be more than conquerors. That's the same concept here. If you're more than a conqueror, than something that would naturally be looked upon as your enemy, you not only get the victory over, but it actually ends up assisting you, benefiting you. That's the more than a conqueror concept. Paul understood and appreciated that. And that fundamental thing he's talking about and relating here and describing the reality of it. So the whole same thing can operate with us. But that's a foreign concept to normal fleshly thinking, human viewpoint. That's a foreign concept in general to how things were in God's program with Israel. Come over here to chapter 12. I referred to this passage a moment ago. It's a passage we'll spend as much time as we can in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul relates an experience here once again. Pick it up in verse 7. We'll deal with the context properly and everything when we deal with it, but I'm after the different thinking from common fleshly human viewpoint and even different thinking in connection with God's program with Israel that Paul expresses here, which is thinking you're supposed to have. And if you don't have this thinking, folks, it indicates you haven't learned something. You haven't learned the fundamental doctrine that's contained here in 2 Corinthians. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure there through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul wanted to get rid of this thing. But the Lord used this thing to teach him something that he needed to learn, that needed to be taught to all members of the church, the body of Christ, and that's why it's sitting here in 2 Corinthians 12 for us to learn. It's an essential doctrine for the renewing of our minds, a connection with the whole doctrine of sufferings, and in particular, sufferings of Christ. And that is, you don't need those things removed. You don't need God to put his hand between you and your problems. You don't need God to take away infirmity and all that kind of business. Why? Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for God. He's already given you everything you need to handle it. And not only has he given you everything you need to handle it, but he doesn't want it removed. Because something, he gets a benefit out of it, something is put on display, not when you're strong, but when you're weak. For my grace is sufficient for thee. Why? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you notice that you know that that cannot be fulfilled if you are not weak? And if you desire to get rid of and things like that, we'll talk about it in detail. I'm just talking about in general terms right now. But if you desire to have infirmities removed, and if you desire not to experience the sufferings of Christ and everything, you are not allowing Christ's strength to be made perfect. You're denying him that right and that desire he has. Now, you can do that. But that's not godliness in this dispensation. That's not thinking like God does and acting like God does and doing things God's way and laboring with him in what he's doing in this dispensation of grace. So what's Paul say in the rest of verse 9 and verse 10? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather what? Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Man, you know, that might sound like it's like an oxymoron there. Wouldn't the power of Christ be put on display if he miraculously delivered you from it? Yeah, back in God's program with Israel, that would have been true. But if you don't understand the fundamental thing that's going on today in this dispensation of grace, and a fundamental issue with respect to the power of God in this dispensation of grace, that won't make any sense to you. But whether it makes any sense to you right now or not, the issue is what Paul says is true. And you want the power of Christ resting upon you in this dispensation of grace, you've got to have his attitude here and respond like he does here. Therefore I take what? Pleasure. Was that what he's doing, by the way, back there in verse 8? Asking the Lord three times. He wasn't taking pleasure in it at all. But now he does. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. Note those next three words. For Christ's sake. See, Paul understands and appreciates Christ gets something out of this. There's a glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will never see. Paul never saw it take place. He knew it was taking place. We just mentioned a few moments ago, we're just back at chapter 4 a few moments ago. We stopped at the last, before we read the last verse, verse 18, where Paul described the issue of what he understood, made it so that the light affliction, which was but for a moment, worked for him. He talked about, while we look not the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen. Things which are not seen. Paul looked at some things he knew they were going on because God said it, but he could never see them. He's citing it again right here. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was being glorified when he suffered and responded to it properly. He knew that Christ's strength is being made perfect in weakness because Christ said it. That's all he needed for the proof. The one who cannot lie said it. All the time he was suffering, everything he went through, and he went through things far more you'll ever experience. He never saw Christ glorified. But he knew it was taking place. See, he's operating in that spirit of faith. He wasn't walking by sight, walking by faith. That's also a fundamental difference in this dispensation of grace. But right now, the issue is the attitude he describes here is the attitude we need. It's the attitude God wants us to have. And the doctrine, especially of 2 Corinthians, not exclusively 2 Corinthians, because it's been dealt with back in Romans 8, and it's dealt with really throughout Paul's epistles, but there's an entire epistle dedicated to dealing with it. And the doctrinal objective of 2 Corinthians is to renew your mind with the doctrine of sufferings for and about this dispensation of grace, so you can participate in them to the honor and glory of God and not respond to them like a unregenerate, carnal, fleshly man would, and not respond to them like an Israelite would in God's program with Israel, which was appropriate back then, but not now. No, you're supposed to respond to them as the Apostle Paul responds. He's your example. He's the one God set up, who's come to appreciate God as the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And that's, by the way, why 2 Corinthians is so full of Paul's personal experiences. So just as he said back there, he can comfort you who's in any trouble by the comfort wherewith he himself was comforted of God. And so you can see the effectual working of God's word within him, and the same thing will work within you. Excuse me. Well, what I'm after, like right now, is just looking at some things that give us the direction for where we're going as we examine this doctrine. But also at the exact same time, underscore by the different thinking that the Apostle Paul sets forth and manifests in connection with sufferings, the essential nature of this doctrine. Because you, by your fleshly nature, will not think like Paul does here. And if you're looking for God to respond to sufferings as he did in his program with them, you won't look at things like Paul does here either. No, you've got to understand the things the Apostle Paul understood to look at them like he does. Come over, if you would, very quickly to Colossians chapter, Philippians chapter 3, and then Colossians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul in Philippians in the prison, just as he is in Colossians and everything. We're going to see him talk about his sufferings. Notice here in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, I want the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And then we'll see him saying, Colossians, man, I rejoice in them. He's not just enduring them now. He's asking for them and rejoicing in them. Philippians chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, at verse, pick it up verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellent, there's that concept again, once again, the excellency of the what? Of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of, and when he says that, the knowledge, he's, as we go down through the verses here, you'll see, he's not just talking about the knowledge of him as my Savior. I'm not diminishing that by saying it that way. But what I'm saying is, that's not all. That's just the beginning. He wants to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, as he says. There's something Paul's learned about the Lord Jesus Christ that makes him want that. What he's learned is what we just looked at back there in 2 Corinthians 12. He's learned that Christ's strength's made perfect in his weakness. He's learned that there's something being put on display to Satan and his principalities and powers in heavenly places about the excellency of the power of God's word that can't be put on display in any other way. And God has privileged you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, to participate with him in putting it on display along with his own son. And if you don't think that's a privilege, I don't know what you think is a privilege. But Paul understood and appreciated that, and because he understood and appreciated that, he's saying the things he's saying here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, once again, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And there's a marvelous expression there. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Note that expression there in verse 10. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship. Paul wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul was being made conformable unto his death right this time. He was being hated without a cause. And he was in prison, and he was under the penalty of death for the truth's sake, same as the Lord Jesus Christ was. Paul understood a marvelous privilege of God's grace to have the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And man, he says, I want them. I want to know them. I want them. And like I said, folks, that's contrary to normal human viewpoint. That's contrary to your normal fleshly thinking. And again, that's contrary to the general way in which things were dealt with in God's program with Israel. And if you operate on either of those systems rather than what you're taught in this dispensation, you'll never view things like Paul did. And you'll be asking God to take away this and take away that, and I don't want this and I don't want that. And you'll moan and you'll groan and you'll do all sorts of things to the pleasure of the adversary and to the grieving of the Spirit of God who indwells you. Go to Colossians chapter 1. We're spending the majority of our time in this first lesson just really setting the stage. But we've done that with each one of these essential doctrines. And for the time we have to deal with each one of the essential doctrines, it's the best way to deal with things. To manifest as clearly as we can right at the outset the essential nature of the doctrine. And to hopefully whet your appetite for the things we're going to examine that'll provide the fundamental comprehension to be able to look at things as the Apostle Paul tells us we're to look at them. Colossians chapter 1 here, pick it up if you would at verse, end of verse 23 and especially verse 24. Paul's referring to himself, end of verse 20. Where have I, Paul, made a minister? And then he goes on in verse 20. He's in prison now once again. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. There's the sufferings of Christ once again. In my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There's Paul looking at the sufferings of Christ. And he's looking at them with such an understanding and appreciation for the things God's accomplishing by them, for a glory that's associated with them, that he said, I'm rejoicing in them. And that same type of rejoicing is something held out for you and I. Not just comfort to endurance, but even more than that, rejoicing in the privilege of suffering for his sake. Like I said, folks, earlier on, when we were back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all this is really built upon one major fundamental difference between how sufferings were looked at in God's program with Israel and how we're to look at them today. With the issue being not deliverance from them. Not God putting his hand between you and the problem. But God providing you with the more excellent issue of the capacity to endure them. To his honor and glory. I'd like to take a moment here and underscore that endurance concept. You saw it back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 6 there, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. Why don't you come back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 very quickly here. Romans chapter 8. Notice that when Paul deals with the sufferings this present time, which we'll be talking about, that's the other category of sufferings. One of the fundamental things you need to do, as we'll see, and we'll hopefully begin before this lesson ends, one of the fundamental things we've got to do is recognize and is look at sufferings as God does first and foremost, which is to break them down to two categories. The sufferings of this present time, which are common to man, and the sufferings of Christ. We'll get to that. But here back in Romans chapter 8, Paul's dealing with the issue of the sufferings of this present time, which is what he described in verse 18. And as he sets forth the doctrine from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter designed to enable us to handle them, cope with them, he underscores that coping with them is the issue. He holds out no deliverance from them, as we'll see when we go through the passage. Rather, he comes along and says, God's equipping you to patiently endure it. Look right now at verses 23 down through verse 25. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves in connection with the sufferings of this present time. Waiting for the, by the way, if we groan within us, we're experiencing them. Waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why is he yet hoped for? But if we hope for that we see not. By the way, notice the issue once again is, don't go by what you see. You're expected to walk by faith, not by sight. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience. Wait for it. What God's going to do for you in this dispensation of grace, or what I should put, what he's doing for you, the issue is for you to accept it and go by it, operate on it, is to give you the capacity to patiently endure sufferings. If you got patience, you put up with something. You suffer long with it. You don't cave in on the press. That's why we've got those expressions, for which cause I faint not. And we're going to see it. Paul's constantly dealing with the issue of us patiently enduring things and not caving in under the pressure. Having peace, tranquility within. Inward man's renewed day by day, even though the outward man's perishing. So that's the issue. I want you to be aware of that right now, right from the outset. That's what the doctrine, the expectation of the doctrine you're going to learn, that's what the expectation is. Capacity to endure. Fortification of your inner man to handle the outer man falling apart and to handle circumstances that are troublesome, that are tribulation, even if they're consistent, one right after another. Even if they're, as the songwriter says, when sorrows like sea billows roll, just keep coming in wave after wave after wave. In fact, that's an excellent song about this doctrine. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, that's where it's going to be well. It may not be well with your body. It may not be well with the circumstances in which you live. But it'll be well with your soul. And as the songwriter said, you've taught me to say that. That's what this doctrine's all about. God teaching you to be able to say that along with the Apostle Paul. Patient endurance. Come with me, if you would, very quickly over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Well, for time's sake here, make it 2 Thessalonians. There's a whole bunch of verses we could look at on this. We're running out of time in this introductory lesson to the whole thing. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 here. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Their edification is as ongoing as it should be. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And that's growing, as he says there, as it ought to. So that we ourselves glory in you, make a boast of you, and set you forth as the example that you are in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. There it is. Well, you're an example. These guys emulated the Apostle Paul. just as they were supposed to. They learn the doctrine of 2 Corinthians. And they're not asking for deliverance or anything like that. All those persecutions and tribulations, they have the patience in them. They have faith in them. Something they're walking by faith. And the eyes of their understanding are something that you can't see. And they're enduring them. And there's even a further piece of information about all that that Paul communicates here in 2 Thessalonians. This is the last epistle before you get to the pastoral epistles. There's a final piece of information Paul communicates about that. And he communicates the privilege of God's grace that's been granted unto these saints in view of their past performance, to put it that way, that God has granted unto them. Paul calls it a calling to suffer for his sake. And Paul teaches them how God's going to utilize that. Paul understood it, which was one of the reasons why he wanted those fellowship of his sufferings. Why he said back there in 2 Corinthians 12, I take pleasure in these things. I'd rather go in these things for Christ's sake. Come up very quickly over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's Timothy, and Paul's dealing with him in connection with the suffering that he's going through and the spirit of fear that he has in view of what he's been going through. And Paul says in verse 7, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice the issue is God's equipped you on your inner man, your spirit, to be able to function, Timothy, not to be afraid. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Well, this power of God in this dispensation of grace, folks, don't get me wrong. This excellency of power of God in this dispensation of grace excels that was to put on display in God's program with Israel. But the issue is he's not putting it on display to you or men today. He's putting it on display to the angelic beings, and you can't see it, but they sure do. But notice Paul tells him, you be a partaker of it. If you're a partaker of something, you just go and you say, give it to me, it's mine. I get a portion of this. Timothy now with a spirit of fear has been shunning the afflictions of the gospel, the trouble, the tribulation, the afflictions that come with it. Paul says, don't do that, Timothy. You know better than that. That's your flesh talking, that's the adversary talking. You're listening to that. God's giving you the privilege of his grace to be a partaker of this. You go and partake. But you do it according to the power of God. He's given you the capacity to endure it and put up with it and so forth. Look at him again over in chapter 2 there. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure. Notice the issue. Notice it's endure all the time. Endure, endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not just going to be it's going to be hardness, difficulty. Later on he calls it perilous times, in which that difficulty is going to increase and intensify. But the issue is endure it. Endure it. That's what God's provided the capacity to do. Well, we're quickly running out of time here. And I think probably the best thing for us to do is right now to return to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and prepare to start dealing with the doctrine in a proper sense and sequence that will give us the fundamentals that we need to have, fundamental understandings we need to have, so that we'll be able to appreciate better these verses we've just looked at here. And so that we begin to form within our renewed mind that type of thinking and attitude that's expressed by the Apostle Paul that he possessed based upon the same doctrines. He's taught of God to view the sufferings this way. We need to be taught of God to view them the very same way. Like I said, come back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The end result of the doctrine is for you to be able to say that very same thing. And for you to be able to say that in the midst of all the sufferings of this present time you'll ever experience, all the sufferings of Christ you'll ever be privileged to experience. The goal of the doctrine is for you, instead of murmuring, complaining, being depressed, despondent, in despair, in distress by it all, the goal of the doctrine is for you to be able to say that very thing. For you to be able to say, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you'll be able to say that when the doctrine works effectually within you to produce the comfort. As Paul says in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The Lord's provided for consolation to abound where the sufferings abound. You find that not just in the book in general, but you gotta rightly divide it and look at the doctrine about it that's different, that teaches you how to look at sufferings in this dispensation of grace. That's Romans to Philemon. And in particular, you gotta understand 2 Corinthians, an epistle dedicated to this issue. Well, I think the best thing for us to do, even though there may be about 2 or 3 minutes left in this session, is to just stop it there. And that's our introduction. Next lesson, we begin in earnest with the going over the fundamentals. And we'll start, first of all, with the issue of looking at the sufferings as God does, breaking down to 2 categories, and realize there's 2 sources from which sufferings come. And there's actually doctrines associated with both. And you got to understand that and appreciate that. And then from there, you can go on and handle things here in 2 Corinthians and beyond. But we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8, even more fundamental than 2 Corinthians, to get ourselves underway. Okay, until next time.